Scripture reading this evening you can find in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. We'll read the entire chapter. Galatians, chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Sends our scripture reading. To congregation, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of driving on an unfamiliar road at night. It's dark out. And in today's world, we trust the GPS to guide us through the surrounding darkness. And in many ways, we're confident that we will stay on the road and reach our destination. And often there's a little artificial light from lights along the road that help us. But maybe it's the next day or the next week you come down that same road again, and this time it's daylight. And you recognize the road, but you certainly don't recognize the surrounding area. And it's only because of the full sunlight that you realize the possible danger you were in the previous day or previous week. Because on both sides of this road, there's great ditches. Might be a swamp, might be a lake, body of water. And it's only because you were on the road and you stayed on the road as you traveled that you were kept safe. The danger of falling off to the left or to the right happens everywhere in life, not just as we drive on unknown roads. It also happens in the church. We have the danger of falling off to the left. We have the danger, opposite danger, falling off to the right. And God's included the letter to the Galatians through Paul so that the church, as it were, would recognize these two dangers, but would also recognize the way forward, the path on which we should live. And these things come together in our text. Galatians 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We come to the seventh of the One Another series, and we'll see tonight that believers are called to serve one another in liberty through love. Today's word serve is often used in terms of those who work in the hospitality industry. We have industries of service. But the root word here for serve is very different. It's the same word as slave. What does it mean then to slave for one another? Well, it means first not adding burdens, and that's what Paul's writing against. He's reminding the Galatians of the liberty they have. They are free, but they are free to serve one another. And they're called to serve one another then with liberty. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. The essence of being a Christian is being God's free man. And we need to begin then by asking this question: what are believers free from? There's at least four things. First, they're free from bondage. We go back to verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And the word for bondage here is again related to slave. And Paul's saying as he begins this chapter, do not get shackled again as a slave. The calling of the born-again Christian is clear. Stand fast in the liberty. And you may wonder, what then is that liberty? What then are those shackles that we must not bind on again? Well, the truth of Christ frees from adding things to the gospel. The law does not stand as something that needs to be obeyed in order to earn salvation. Circumcision, in the context of this chapter, does not stand as something that needs to be completed for salvation. Paul has no room for that. Chapter 2, he says, there were false brethren who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have, that they might bring us back into this bondage. He says, we gave them place, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Second, the Christian, the believer, has liberty from sin. The truth of the gospel says that those who are in Christ are justified by faith, not by the law. Those who died with Christ, free from sin. There's those in Jesus' day who didn't understand that. Jesus comes and he says, the truth shall set you free. And they come up and say, we are Abram's seed. We were never in bondage. We belong to the church. We aren't slaves. Jesus explains to them in that chapter, whosoever commits sin is the servant or slave of sin. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And so we come to Galatians, and Paul's writing, Christians are freed from that sin. Does that mean they don't sin? No, but it means they're no longer ruled by sin. Being made free from sin, you are become the servants unto righteousness. Believers, as they come to know Christ, are not to serve sin, the things that formerly bound them. Paul asks the Galatians in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, or verse 9, howbeit now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You can't fall into the ditch, as it were, of letting sin control you. Those sins are nailed to the tree. Thirdly, it's liberty from death. Serving sin brings about death. The fruit of serving sin is shame and embarrassment, but ultimately it's death. But to the believer who's in Christ, that's past. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Death has no more dominion over them. And so those who are in Christ need to walk on confident in liberty from death. Christ is risen indeed. He's gone up as the first fruits. So as we walk, even among Satan's darts and his dark valleys, even as we cross the valley of the shadow of death, we can be sure that in Christ death is not the end. You've been set free from the tyranny of death. Fourthly, it's liberty from Satan. You can imagine Paul writing this letter to the churches of Galatia. And he's trying to encourage them to remember how they had grasped the simplicity of the gospel. And yet now Satan's stirring up those in their midst, and he's trying to distract them, to hinder them. And you can hear Paul's anguish in chapter 5, verse 7. It says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. He says, be careful, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's not a good thing here. But he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. I wish, I would, that he was even cut off who troubles you. Paul's telling the Galatians, I wish this troubler in your midst, in a sense, would excommunicate himself, cut himself off. The false gospel is not from Christ. You are not to bind yourself to a false gospel that someone else is preaching. And these things you've been set free from, do not let Satan have influence even in your church. For Christians to recognize these liberties is to live in Christian liberty. But to not recognize these liberties is falling into the ditch, the ditch of legalism, trying to add shackles to say this is what you have to do in order to be saved, and it's adding things. This is what you need to do by yourself instead of believing the gospel. You may want to do things. You might even want to serve your church in some way. Serve your family. But if you do not know the freedom that provides the real motivation here, how can you serve? If you keep tying yourself up and other people up with the shackles of sin and Satan and death and bondage to the law, how can you go on and serve? You cannot earn God's favor by doing these things. And so tonight too, if you do not know the liberty from sin, and if you do not know the liberty from death and spiritual bondage, you need to realize it's only available through Jesus Christ. Without Him, you are still bound. But God's Word says to the believing church, you have liberty. Liberty from these things, liberty from those who would add these things onto you, all those old Pharisaical demands, distortions of what God really meant have to be thrown away. Circumcision will not save you. Deeds will not save you. As we read in verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So tonight, God's word comes and it says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ Jesus has made us free. But it raises this question. Why are Christians who've been freed from all these things, whose chains are gone, why are they not running the race with as much zeal and energy and strength as they should? Why do they still slide off the path? Why do we fall into this ditch? Archibald Alexander gives this reason. He says, Christians cannot but be lean and feeble when they're deprived of their proper nourishment. Until they understand clearly, fully, and practically that the doctrine of grace, without any mixture of human merit, is the only true object of faith, we shall have no vigorous growth of piety among professing Christians. The reason we're not running the race with as much energy as we should be is because we forget, we do not understand, we do not fully believe the liberty that we have in Christ from sin, from bondage, from death, from Satan. This liberty ought to tell us that those in Christ are free. It's a liberty that lives in their conscience, but it's a liberty that keeps them looking to God. And this doesn't mean everything goes. We often hear and might even say, well, it's a free country. We hold freedom dear. We think we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we promote free speech, free market, free enterprise. You might remember President Roosevelt's famous freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, freedom from fear. But over time, these balanced freedoms have turned into, I get to choose what I do. And so today we deal with those consequences. The consequences of free love. The consequences of freedom. Of choice. It's a distortion of what freedom is. It's a casting off of everything and saying, I can do whatever I want now. But that's not what should ever, ever happen with Christian liberty. Paul's very clear. Serving one another with liberty does not come through indulgence. These freedoms in Christ do not grant you license to do whatever you wish. That's the opposite ditch. Verse 13 again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. This flesh, it is not the stuff on your bones. It's not even your body. What Paul means here by your flesh is your sinful nature, your selfish heart, the sin that resides in you. And so the liberty that believers have in Christ is not an opportunity, not an excuse for sin to come back into their lives. The liberty must never be used for things that God never intended it for. And so the word here is for an occasion. Your liberty must not give occasion to sin. The word for occasion here is best described as an analogy. It must not be the base camp from which you make trips here and there, even if you come back to camp eventually. Think of it in the military sense. Military goes in somewhere, they set up a camp, and then they do excursions here and there. They go out into these danger zones, but they always come back to the safety of camp. Christians must not act like that. They can't just set up camp in liberty and then make excursions into danger zones, always intending to come back, as it were, to camp, to the safety of Christian liberty. And yet so often, that's what we do. We do this practically. Personal lusts and desires. And we forget that liberty is liberty from sin, not liberty to sin. And so sometimes even Christians excuse adultery and lewdness and uncleanness and idolatry, saying, it was a momentary lapse. I just had an excursion there, but I came back here and it's okay. Do not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Or consider the rest of Paul's list later in the chapter. How often have we not acted out in backbiting? How often have we not acted because of envy stirring in our hearts? How often haven't we said something out of anger or selfish ambition or, God forbid, heresy? And we might even think we had a good reason to do it. But it's still acting out of the flesh, the old heart. Is given a platform, it's given a camp from which we can go and do these things. But Paul says this is not allowable. We cannot act this way. We cannot commit these sins. You cannot excuse it by saying it's my freedom. What are you actually doing? You're forgetting that again you're making yourself a slave to flesh. Your own lusts and desires are now binding you captive with these new things. But sometimes we even do this religiously when we take license with our personal religious desires and agendas. And we might say, yes, I believe in Christ, as it were, but then we go beyond the walls of that camp and we make excursions into saying, but I'm going to add this over here. I'm going to rely on my own goodness. I'm going to make sure that this gets added. There's no liberty for false doctrine. There's no liberty for false demands either. Cannot become personal agendas in the church. Peter points that out in 2 Peter 2. Says the false teachers promise them liberty, but they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, their latter end is worse than their beginning. And so as we indulge even our own ideas, we need to be careful. We don't add them to the gospel. Sometimes we indulge our ideas by trying to even control other Christians. And when we try to manipulate and intimidate, we're indulging our flesh. If others try to live honestly before God, and we put on them guilt trips and rejections and gossip about them, we are indulging our flesh. One Puritan put it this way: never surrender your judgments or your conscience to be at the disposal and opinions of others. We must not be tempted or threatened out of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, even in respect to our church family, your liberty and freedom in Christ does not give you an excuse to fall back on flesh, your own desires. Paul says, "This I say then," verse 16, "walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." When you're tempted to sin, don't do it. Don't make an excuse. When you think you can go there just for a moment, don't do it. Don't make an excuse. When you think you can tell this person what to do, something that's extra biblical, don't do it. We must serve each other by keeping the simplicity of the gospel, by not complicating the gospel, by not adding things to what Scripture says. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The response to legalism must not be jumping into the opposite ditch. The response to license must not be jumping into the opposite ditch. And Paul takes these things and he balances them together in our text tonight. "For brethren, ye've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another." So we come to our third thought, serving one another through love. And again, as I mentioned earlier, positively, this is be slaves for one another. You might think that sounds extreme, but that's the intent of the text. It might sound like bondage. I thought we were supposed to be free from the yoke of slavery. But it's not the same bondage. Because if Christ has broken your chains and set you free, you ought to know the love and the service of Christ in your heart. And you know it's selfless. And you ought to be able to say, "Because I know the love of Christ, I can love my neighbor." This then, the opportunity and the ability to love God and to love your neighbor ends up being Christian freedom. It doesn't turn into laziness because you know you have to love them. It doesn't turn into license because you know you have to love them. Motivates to serve, to walk on the path. Christ gives then freedom. He also gives the Spirit so that as you walk on your path, dear believer, you can also help others as they pilgrimage to heaven. What does that look like? Well, first, as we approach one another, we do not use each other. We do not use another person as if he or she is something to serve me and my interests. But we go walking on this path, respecting other persons as persons. That's why Paul can say, through love, become each other's slaves. You're not the master. You don't have many slaves. you're one slave and you have many masters. We sacrifice our own good for the good of others. And so Christian liberty then becomes service, not selfishness. Secondly, your freedom in Christ gives you liberty, but it also provides opportunities to serve one another. Peter takes this concept and addresses the vertical dimension. 1 Peter 2 says, "Do not use your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." Paul in our text takes the same service to the horizontal level. Says, serve one another. And so, again, your liberty is not for yourself. It's not for maliciousness. It's not to be a launching pad for sin. But serve one another, yes, by serving them. By teaching, by comforting, by encouraging the tired, by helping your neighbor, by bearing with others' rude manners, by putting up with ingratitude, by treating your parents with respect, by treating your catechism teacher with respect, by being patient at home. Take the opportunities for self-sacrifice in daily, normal life. Third, liberty in serving one another means total commitment. Notice verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love is the fulfillment of the law. And this love and commitment and service needs to be seen in actions. James 1, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." It has to come forward in deeds. Fourth, these deeds are not to be grudging deeds. You go back to the Old Testament, Israel's warned in Deuteronomy 28, "If you do not serve the Lord with joy, you're going to serve your enemies." The same joy should characterize our service to others. Remember the parable? The two sons, Luke 15. The younger brother comes home. His father's joyful. And the elder brother took the liberty to have some bad attitude. "Look, I served you many years. I kept all your rules. You never allowed me a party with my friends." And he was angry and he would not go in. And the father was joyful in the return of his wayward son. We ought to serve each other through love, with love and joy, not grudgingly. Fifth, serving one another means using self-control towards one another. Galatians 5:15 says it this way, "If ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Obviously, this biting is not going up to someone and biting them, but it's harming their reputation. This devouring is obviously not eating them, but the implication in the original is you go and you destroy all their possessions. Your liberty then is not to go out and harm the reputation of other Christians. Your liberty is not to go out and take advantage of their possessions. That's not serving in love. You know what bites and devours. Wild animals. One animal comes and kills. Another animal comes and picks away at the carcass. Another animal calls some others over to join the feast, as it were. No. You are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Serve one another with love. Let me just take this moment to remind us all of the Matthew 18 principle. If you realize that one of your brothers or sisters or members of the church are sinning, you go to them You don't talk about them to other people first. And if they don't respond or if they deny the sin, then you take someone else and you go back to them. You never act like this animal pouncing on them saying, now I got you, now I can dig in, now I can devour you. No. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Calvin pleads with his own church this way. When the devil tempts us to disputes, the disagreement of members within the church can lead to nothing but the ruin and consumption of the whole body. How unhappy it is, how mad it is that we who are members of the same body should voluntarily conspire for mutual destruction. We are to serve one another through love. We are not to bite and devour. What's the peaceful alternative? It's not some bad deal where you can't trust the person across the table, but it's the presence of the triune God, particularly here, the Holy Spirit. Paul says to the Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is the fruit of the Spirit. And so sixthly, we see serving one another is displaying the fruit of the Spirit to one another. And what are those? You know them, but we read them together. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No, rather, go ahead. Be loving, share joy, live at peace, be patient, be gentle, be good, display faith, speak with humility, act with self-control. Do this as much as you can. Serve each other this way, every day, as much as you can. Go on. Don't stop. Let it continue. There's no law to stop this. And serving one another then is expansive. It's never possessive. We cannot think, I love you, I'm going to share joy with you, I'm going to be at peace with you, I'm going to show patience and self-control here and here. But everyone else can just, you know, realize I'm human. No, there's none of that. This is reciprocal to everybody. Love to all your brothers and sisters. Joy with all your brothers and sisters. Peace with all your brothers and sisters. Humility before all your brothers and sisters. Self-control to all your brothers and sisters. Seventh. The serving one another then must be with the right attitude. At the end of the chapter, Paul says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Sometimes we need to guard or check our own hearts as people say things to us and say, whoa, I can't be envious. I can't be jealous. I can't be provoked here. No. But we also sometimes have to check our words as they leave our mouths. Am I provoking? Am I causing envy? Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us know what it is to serve one another through love for Christ's sake. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. Why serving the Lord? Ephesians 6, verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. There are those here who know some of the liberty we described earlier, but still fear they're deceiving themselves. Just want to take this moment to say, realize That those who all those who Christ has worked in have the Spirit, and the Spirit will work fruit, even when we struggle to see it. And what are those fruits? The ones we've just considered. And even if you look at this list and say, it hurts because I realize my envy, I realize I provoke sometimes, I realize I'm not living with as much joy and peace as I should. It's part of the spiritual battle that occurs in believers. And as we mentioned this morning, even if there's one link of that chain, you can be confident the Spirit's working the other links. Your failure to love one time does not condemn you. Your justification does not depend on keeping the law. But go back to this. Paul's instruction here. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Ask God for a greater measure of the Spirit. Ask Him for help. Ask Him to continue growing you in this area. Because He loves to give the Spirit. The Spirit's His gift. Sent for the comfort of the church and the strengthening of the church. This command to serve one another is not just basic Christian moralism or shallow Christianity. It's not saying be good and vote this way and everything's going to be okay. No. So we already referenced 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If we walk in the Spirit, if we say we're Christ, if we say we have the desire to serve one another, if we say and confess that we know the new birth, let us walk daily in that Spirit. This is to characterize your conduct. And even if life is a battle right now, even if you struggle each day, even if it seems like your life's getting more complicated and struggles are being added, the answer is not legalism or license. It's not earning your works by persevering or earning grace by just doing these deeds and persevering. It's not saying, oh, I'm stressed out right now, I can do whatever I want. No, even then, walk in the Spirit. The answer to the two ditches, the ditch of legalism and the ditch of license, is walk on the road by the Spirit. Paul says, by love, serving one another. Fulfilling the law to love your neighbor as yourself. Realize this is not this is not a new commandment. This is part of the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. This service through love destroys legalism. It destroys license. It also convicts because it's hard and points us back to Christ again. Brings us back to our need for God's forgiveness. But His forgiveness is still available. His grace is still available. The Spirit is still available. And walk on then in the Spirit. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on. And those with faith walk on. Why? Because they're motivated by the love of Christ. Because they're motivated by the example of Christ. Because consider Him who was exalted in glory, yet laid all His liberty, as it were, aside, and came to earth. Bound to the form of a man, bowed under the rulers of the day, fulfilled the law, demonstrating what it is to serve one another. He fed the crowds. He taught the seeking. He healed the sick. He prayed for the wayfaring. He washed his disciples' feet. He went to the cross. He bore the ultimate shame and agony for others. He wept over those who were wandering. He loved those who denied him. He encouraged those who doubted him. He motivated those who were discouraged. He served them. He served them by teaching. He served them by building perspective, as it were, into their lives. To those who wondered why the righteous would be rewarded, he said, "In that you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me." To those who confessed their love, he said, "Feed my lambs." He served them by making them sure, even as he left their physical presence, they would never forget who he was or what he's done, what he's commanded them to do. It's crystallized. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." And his example then goes with them even unto the end of their lives. And we need to remember tonight Christ's example, even in serving one another. He approached people as persons. He took the opportunities. He had the commitment to love. He was not grudging. He showed self-control. He displayed the fruit of the Spirit in a perfect way, living perfectly. God the Father says, those who serve him, those who follow Christ, by serving his people below, will not only receive the reward of relationship in this lifetime, they will be rewarded in eternity. Colossians 3, "Whatsoever ye do, even serving others, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, even as you serve one another." In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian had just finished fighting off Apollyon, the great enemy. He proceeds down the path, and two men meet him, running from the opposite direction, urging him, "Christian, turn around, go back. There's a dangerous valley ahead." Christian knows this is the path to the celestial city. He proceeds into the valley. And Bunyan says, "I saw in my dream, as far as this valley reached, there was on the right hand the very deep ditch, the one in which the blind have led the blind for many ages, and perished. And on the left-hand side, there was a dangerous pit, into which, if even a good man falls, he will find no bottom to stand on. The path was narrow, and it was difficult for Christian to keep going to either ditch. And on top of that, it was dark. So dark, he couldn't see where his next foot was going to go." And Bunyan writes, "The dangers of hell were all about him, the whispers of the wicked one tempting him in his ear, 'You're not going to make it.' But he continued on. The next morning, it's light. And Christian comes to the end of the valley, and he sees the left and the right, the ditch and the pit, and the bones of those who'd gone on before and lost their way, mangled bodies." But he also saw why, another reason why. Bunyan says there's two giants, giant pagan and giant pope. And Bunyan In Bunyan's dream, the Pope is still there, but he was unable to do anything. And in Bunyan's dream, Pagan was dead already. But today it seems like the Pagan's back alive too. And we need the same thing as Christian. Even though we can't see where the next foot's going, we have to proceed in faith, walking in the Spirit. Because what kept Christians safe through all of it was the sword of the Spirit, prayer, and the promises of God which kept ringing in his head. And so Christian concludes, "Yea, snares and pits and traps and nets did lie my path about, that worthless, silly I might have been catched, entangled, and cast down. But since I live, let Jesus wear the crown. He keeps me safe. He provides his Spirit. And may we then, even in this week, walk by the Spirit, going on motivated, like Christian who continues on with faithful. And may we know the Spirit's help. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty. But do not use liberty as an occasion for the flesh. But by love, through the Spirit, serve one another. Amen. Lord, we confess we need that Spirit in a mighty way in our lives, keeping us from both the Pope in our heart and the Pagan in our heart. But we need that Spirit, Lord, and we pray that Thou would send Him in a new and mighty way, keeping Thy children on the path and stopping those who are slipping into the pits of hell and destruction, and setting their feet on this path as well, so that they too would walk by the Spirit. Lord, we need forgiveness also. Forgiveness for all the times we've made excursions, for all the times we've, as it were, dipped our toes into sin, temptation. But fill us with such love, with such joy, with such peace, that we would never even desire to leave the path again. May we learn, as a church family, what it is to serve one another as Christ also served Thy church. Lord, give us more love. Bless us in this week. Forgive the sins of our worship today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.